Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 20, 22 through 26 this morning. And what a perfect passage to consider today as we think about the Christmas story, as we think about Christ taking on flesh as a baby born in a manger. And I have to admit, as the kids were up here singing, I'm not very emotional in the sense I don't cry a lot. But I do remember the Sundays after Sundays after Sundays when the only kids around were the Haskins kids and or the Prince kids or the McCall kids, when there was a time where we didn't have a lot of kids around. And this is a small sampling of the families that are connected to our church now. There are some who are at grandparents' houses today, traveling with family. But even as Clay said earlier, the sound and the sight of children around is a declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a declaration that God is bringing life into the world. Just as the seed was born of woman, we are reminded of that through the testimony of our children. I used to wonder why my grandparents would get so excited when the kids at church would sing and when a new family would show up with kids. And I used to, you know, what's the big deal? But it is a weighty declaration that God is bringing life into the world. And so what a blessing it is to have our children declare the gospel to us today. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And not only has our Savior been born in a manger, He has been speaking. He has been declaring good news and grace and mercy to us since the beginning of time. And so as we read these words, we have to remember that this is the voice of Christ to us. This is the voice of our Savior. This is the very Word of God coming to us. And we can't stand and we can't hear as though this is something that is common. We have the breath of God before us. Hear Christ's word to us today. Verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Let's pray. Oh God, we pray today that this would be a blessing in our lives. That to hear your words, that to come to grips with what they mean for our life. To recognize that through your word and your promise fulfilled, you have changed the course of human history, eternity. And we stand in reverence, pleading and praying that you would change our lives. God, as we gather here, so many things could change today. God, families could be different. Our work could be different. Career paths could change today. Because we hear from you. And like a sword, your word pierces our life and changes us. God, I pray that it would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you believe she's pregnant? And I've heard it's not even his child. And I've heard that he is calling for a divorce. And can you believe she is come up with this crazy story that this is the will of God, that this is some sort of supernatural work of God, and she's a virgin? I mean, anyone could say anything like that if they were involved in such sin. Now, that's not the sort of gossip that went through our church prayer line this week, or gossip that you would have heard down at the beauty parlor in downtown Richmond. That is the sort of talk that would have surrounded Mary and Joseph as the news that she was pregnant with the Son of God came to her, as she began to show, people would have been whispering. People would have been talking. This is a very awkward situation. And we've so sanitized it, we have to remember that this would have been awkward. Now, if you have ever told the Christmas story to children, you know how awkward it is. You know you get to a point and the question is, well, what's a virgin? And you have to begin to explain that. Well, you're saying this is God's son? Did Mary marry God? How does all of this work? And you begin to have to explain all of that. And there's this sort of awkwardness that surrounds this story. We can't deny that. This is Jerry Springer material here. This is the sort of scandal that you hear deacons and deacons' wives in Southern Baptist churches whispering about. This is a pregnant, unmarried, teenage girl whose baby is born in a barn. Have you ever considered the scandal around the story? And to really understand what a blessing it is, what a blessing the gospel is, we have to understand the scandal of it all. As there would have been whispers, as there would have been uncomfortable encounters for this peasant girl, all she had to cling to was the declaration from God, you are blessed. You are blessed among women. She is clinging to that word as she encounters all of this awkwardness, all of this tension, that this is actually God's blessing. This is God's work in her life. All she has is the word of God. And we have to admit, when this story takes place, when it begins to unfold, it is scandalous, not just to Mary's relatives, not just to her community, not just to Joseph's family who would have been in an uproar, but there are kings who are scandalized by this news. There are men like Herod who hear of the birth of this baby, and what does he do? He begins to kill babies. There are kings who are scandalized by this news. And as we read through it, we see in the uproar, we see in the turmoil, we see in the scandal, in the awkwardness, there is a word from God, you are blessed. This is my blessing upon you. And as the people of Israel stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, and as they began to walk out into the wilderness where God would feed them, a trek that would have took them just a couple of months will take them 40 years. And there will be difficulty. And there will be scandal. And there will be bloodshed. All they have to cling to is that they are blessed. May not look like they're blessed at times. But they are blessed. They have the word of God that they are clinging to. And they themselves are a scandal. As we read through Numbers, hopefully you understand that. We look back 400 years ago and they were in Egypt and the promised seed begins to multiply and there's another Herod before Herod who is killing babies. He's scandalized by Israel, who grows to 2 million people standing at this mountain. And can you imagine other nations looking in upon this people? As we've read through Numbers, here you're going to have this tent and you're going to camp out in the wilderness. And can you imagine other cultures and other nations saying, you have 2 million people. I mean, build some buildings. Why are you walking around in you know, ancient RVs? What is going on with you guys living like rednecks? I mean, build some buildings. You know, show people how powerful you are. You have the God of the universe who has rescued you, who's working for you. What do you have to show for it? It's scandalous. It makes no sense. but all they have as they walk out and they are committed to obeying God is the word, "You will be blessed," which is exactly what God comes to Moses here, who is to declare to Aaron, who is declared to the people of God, "You are blessed no matter what you face, no matter what you do. You are blessed." Notice verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses. And notice the verse continues, "spoke," saying, "speak, you shall bless them, you shall say to them." They are a people of the word. They are to do exactly what God has commanded them to do. And we've seen that so far. All of these weird, odd commands: number the people, take record of the people, organize these warriors, set apart this group of priests who to work on your behalf around this tent. And by the way, there's this vow that people can take where they let their hair grow out. And they don't drink wine. And they don't celebrate. And all of that is awkward. All of that is weird. We grow up in this Sunday school culture where it just is supposed to make sense to us. It's weird. It's crazy. If you learn anything else from me, understand that I am never saying the Bible makes sense. But it's God's word, which is exactly what's going on here in the wilderness. None of this would have made sense to them. And yet it is the word of God. It is the Creator who is speaking, who is declaring to them. As we learned a few weeks ago, another title for the book could have been, "And God Said." And God Said. Many referred to it. But then you see all these numbers that come up. That's why we call it Numbers. But central to the book is God speaking, is God saying. And the way that the people will be blessed here is a declaration. You say to Aaron, the priest, he is to say to his people. His word is mediated. It is the word of God that's going to make sense out of all of this awkwardness, all of this scandal. God is speaking. You are to be a people of the word. You are to remember in all of this, the reason you are in the wilderness, the reason you are headed to the promised land, is God has spoken. God spoke to Abraham and said he would do it. Look around, he's doing it. God has called you out of Egypt. He has rescued you. Obey him. Here is his word. Here's what he requires of you. Trust him. Be a people of the word. There is to be this constant echo, reverberation in their lives. Not one square inch is to be disconnected from God speaking. The Lord spoke to Moses. Say to the people. Speak to Aaron. Bless them by saying. And we have to fight in our own lives to recognize what a blessing it is to have the word of God. We live in a time where we are blessed. We can have access to the word of God whenever and wherever we want it. We don't even have to carry a book around. We have our phones. We have our we can have the word of God whenever and wherever we want in our cultural context. You've got to realize today that's not the case for many, if not most, Christians around the world. What we are doing here right now is illegal in many places. I know Christians right now who are in context where they are not allowed to declare the resurrection. It is something that may be in the Bible that their church gathers around, but the government says you cannot declare the resurrection. Now, why is that? If they believe the resurrection, they're going to believe Jesus is Lord, and they're not going to believe the government is Lord. The word of God, we have the very word before us. We have God's breath before us. And so often we take it for granted. That's why week after week we stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. And some folks have said to me, "Well, you know, that sounds sort of liturgical." By the way, if that's liturgical, you don't understand liturgy. But we stand in reverence to the Word of God to say, this is unique. This is awkward. This is weird. This is different. We sort of move through our life in a casual way, but we come week after week to hear from God, stand and take notice that something different is happening. And it's that same sort of vision the people of God would have felt as they stood before Aaron, as they stood before Moses, who said, I am speaking on behalf of God. We're to embrace the blessing of having the Word of God before us. One of the things that is so interesting to me in our culture is that we will let just about anybody tell us how to live our lives. Dr. Phil, Oprah, we'll let TV shows sort of dictate the way we think about the culture, Modern Family, Parenthood, play on our emotions, Duck Dynasty, whatever it is. We'll let all of those things sort of dictate who we are. But if you ever begin to speak scripture, are you judging me? You know, what gives you the right to tell me, well, that's just somebody's interpretation. How do you know that's God's will for my life? We let all of these other things sort of dictate who we are. And Dr. Phil can call us an idiot. And we're like, yeah, I'm an idiot. But when the Word of God calls us an idiot, what? Who do you think you are? Are you judging? Yes, I'm judging you. Just like the Word of God judges me. And that I'm messed up. We're all messed up, but we've got to gather around something that is authoritative, that is settled in heaven, that is settled in eternity for any of us to really know what God's will for our life is. And here Israel knew it. God was speaking to them. The God who they believed spoke light into the world when there was darkness, who spoke everything into existence by the word of his mouth, now is speaking to them directly and specifically. Notice what Aaron is to say to them. This declaration of his word. He is to bless them by speaking to them. The word of God is to go forth among them. Notice verse 24. The Lord bless you. Now, this phrase, in some sense, is repeated four different times in this blessing. Over and over, the Lord do this. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance. The Lord will bless you. Here, God is the source of blessing. Now, we have to understand what blessing is, because we use that phrase so much. We really don't understand what it means to be blessed. Literally, the word means to be enriched. It means to be made whole. It means that our well-being will be established. And God here is very specifically setting his blessing on a specific group of people. And he's saying, you are my people, and I will bless you among all the other nations. People will be able to look at your land and know that you're blessed. People will be able to look at your identity and know that you are blessed. I'm going to do some amazing things with you so that the rest of the world knows you are blessed. You're going to go up against enemies, and you're not going to have enough people, and you're going to look at giants, and you're going to look at your enemies who seem to be better equipped, and I'm going to wipe them out just to let people know I am on your side. I am blessing you. I'm going to declare my blessing on this specific people. The word here and in context here as he talks about blessing is often connected to what we know of as shalom, which simply means there will be peace in the land. There will be security in the land. But remember, this is dependent upon Israel actually trusting the word of God. If you trust my word, if you go into battle believing that I am doing it, not you by your own power, you will be blessed. But here, the source of the blessing is God. And it goes all the way back to Exodus when God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am, Yahweh, which means I will do what I say I will do. That's who I am. You just believe my word. I will do everything that I say I will do. And here, this nation is specifically blessed. I have such a hard time understanding what that means. I saw the other day a bumper sticker, you know, not stressed, blessed, blinged out on the back of a car about to fall apart. And you're thinking, what, do you really understand what that means? But for us, that's what it means. We're not stressed out, so we must be blessed. We have a good day with the family. We have a good day at work. We have a good day at church. We put on Facebook. What a blessed day. And we think that's what it means. I'm not stressed, so I am blessed. But for the people of Israel, it means you are a specific people who's heard from God. And it doesn't matter what you face. You have the Word of God. And if you trust and rely on the Word of God, you will be blessed. God will make you whole. There's a picture in Genesis 1 where everything is good. God is taking you back to that place. Trust Him. Believe His Word. I grew up in the South, which many of you did. And you constantly hear that term. Well, bless your heart. Now, that's not a good thing, by the way. Anytime my grandmother said, well, bless your heart, it meant something bad was about to happen. And it meant I was acting like some sort of out of control fool. And she said, what are you doing? And I tried to deceive her. And she said, well, bless your heart. And she grabbed the yardstick. But what does that mean? It's the sort of terminology that we use in gossip. I can't believe she did that. Well, bless her heart. And we don't really come to grips with what it means to be truly blessed. We hear it on the TV. We hear athletes after the game who've done these amazing feats. Well, God's blessed me. Country music, rap artist. Just want to thank God for blessing me. And it is true that there are generic, common grace blessings in the world that come from God, who is sovereign and providentially ordering all things. But it's more than that for this people. He is setting His specific care and blessing on this people that He describes here as the text continues. The Lord bless you and keep you. Among all the other people, you will be kept by the Lord. He will care for you specifically as a child, as His select bride even. He will set His love upon you and guard you and protect you. And obviously, as we see their history, He's going to protect them against their enemies when they believe His word, when they trust that God is fighting for them. When they fail to believe that, they are wiped out. But obviously, as they believe and trust the word of God, He's going to protect them against their enemies. But this term used here, keep, takes us all the way back to the garden. Adam's role in the garden was to work and keep the garden. What that meant is he is to keep the garden free from sin ultimately. The snake comes in, and instead of keeping the garden, what does Adam do? He steps back and allows the snake to talk to his bride. God says, I'm not going to allow that to happen ultimately. I will keep you as long as you trust my word. Unlike Adam, you believe my word, you hold to my word. I will keep you. I will keep sin out of your camp if you do what I've required. It's a term that was used for the priest throughout Numbers to keep the holiness. He was to protect the people from God. Remember? Ordering the sacrifices, teaching about the sacrifices, performing the sacrifices. He was to protect the people from being destroyed by God. And he is to keep the people from being destroyed by themselves. He is to protect them from their own sin, which gets at to the heart of this blessing here. We are blessed to have the Word of God. And we are blessed to have the promise of God that He will keep us. That He will keep us holy. Here He's saying to them, I will keep you set apart to me, under my authority, free from sin, as long as you trust and you obey my word. My presence will be with you. And I wonder if that's the way you think about your circumstances. Think about the people of Israel looking off into the wilderness. Many of them could have known the promised land is right there. Just a few weeks, we'll be there. and 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And many of them would have probably whispered and did whisper, as we're going to get in the second half of the book, God, why'd you bring us out here? I mean, I know we were slaves in Egypt, and I know we were being beaten, and I know we're having to work hard, but it's a lot better than this wilderness. I mean, Pharaoh kept us fed. And now we have manna. And now we have to trust this idiot Moses who can't hardly speak. You have brought us out here. No, you have my word. You have my promise. And I'm going to make you holy in the wilderness. That is what the wilderness is for. That you would see the circumstance, but you would trust my word and you would be holy. And I wonder if that's the way we think about our situation. God, you brought me out here in the wilderness. I lost my job. I have this family that's seemingly out of control. I have this situation at work. I have to deal with this person day in and day out. I don't know what to do. You have brought me out here. What are you doing? And the answer is, I will keep you. I will keep you. I am making you holy. I am conforming you into the image of my son. And that is the blessing. No one else around you can say that. The world can't say that. Why are we in an economic crisis? Why are we in this situation? What's going on here? They don't have the answer. We have the answer that God is in control and God is moving human history the way that he wants to. And in the middle of it all, he is keeping us. He is making us holy in this situation. And so often when he is making you holy, he makes you uncomfortable. You see, we think to be blessed means to be comfortable. To be blessed means to be less awkward. It's not what God's doing with the people of Israel. And that's not what he's going to do with you. Just remember, you follow a homeless, itinerant preacher who people thought was crazy and killed him on a first century electric chair. That's a little awkward. And yet God is keeping you. God is fulfilling his promise. Notice the way he describes this keeping here. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Notice as he continues, the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Notice the terminology here. God's face, which so often referred to his presence, that he was looking upon his people, that the Lord's face would shine upon them. Literally, that it would smile upon them, that there would be a pleasure that God would have in his people as they obeyed and as they clung to his word. His presence would be looking and upon them. And notice the result of his presence. Grace. That he would be gracious to you. You don't deserve the presence of God. You have rebelled against God. Like Adam, you have walked away from the presence of God. And yet the face of God is tracking you down. You deserve judgment. But would the Lord do to you what you don't deserve and keep his presence with you, his countenance? Another way to describe this face, giving you peace, giving you what you don't deserve, and then giving you mercy and peace. Understanding there is a war. There is a conflict between you and God. He is holy and you are sinful. And you do not deserve for him to be with you. And yet him being with you is peace. It declares the war is over. It declares the relationship has been reconciled. May God's face constantly be with you, declaring to you grace and peace. Notice the connection there. It's not just what God would give you, grace and peace. The heart of it all and the foundation of it all is that God is with you. And the people of God who understood the holiness of God, the mountain quaking, the mountain shaking, smoke, the tabernacle where animals are being killed, they would have known that it's grace that God is with us. Look all around. We don't deserve for God to be with us. There is a war. There is bloodshed all around. We don't deserve peace, but God is with us. God being with us would have been the heart of the grace and peace that they knew. But so often we began to think about God's presence as what he can do for us. He's sort of the Santa Claus, elf on a shelf, that sort of does for us whatever. And that's not the way we are to think about God at all. God is God. He's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. And we are sinful. For him to be with us, that's something we don't deserve. If he is with us, that must mean that the war has ceased and there is peace. But so often we put ourselves at the center and heart of the gospel. When we think about the gospel, we don't think about God being at the center of it. We think about me being at the center of it. And it's only good news if God is doing what I want him to do. If he's taking care of this issue. If he's sort of squelching family tension. And we think about the gospel as, God, you just get me to heaven and give me an easy life. I got some folks up there I got to see. Dale Earnhardt. If you're from Tennessee, you believe Dale Earnhardt went to heaven. Most people do. But I don't care if Jesus is there as long as I get there and have an easy road to getting there. We think about the gospel, peace of the gospel, just simply meaning I have a good, nice, peace, and quiet life. Everything sort of goes my way. Some of you thinking about Christmas vacation at home with the kids. And you're thinking about how peaceful it'll be. Yeah. Talk to me next Friday when you're saying, I can't wait to get back to work. But that's the way we think about peace. Temporary circumstances just sort of going my way one day with peace and quiet. And we live oblivious to the real conflict. The war is our sin, and the war is a holy God. And what God is saying to his people, if we can take care of that, then that's grace. No matter what else you face in life, if your relationship with me is established, everything else is bonus. All the other blessing is bonus. If your sin has been taken care of, everything else is bonus. See, our gospel is, give me heaven and an easy life. God's gospel is, I will give you eternity despite your sin. And we know how that is. It's that time of year and kids are looking in our closet, trying to figure out what they're going to get. And Christmas Day, when are we going to open gifts? When are we going to open gifts? When are we going to open gifts? When are we going to... And you're thinking, what about just being with me? Don't you like just hanging out? I remember growing up, and we would always go to my great-grandmother's house for Christmas Eve. And I remember there were about 25 kids just running around. What are we going to get? What are we going to get? What are we going to get? When are we going to open gifts? When are we going to open gifts? And I had an aunt who every year gave me lifesavers. Every year gave me lifesavers. And when I was a kid, I hated that. She used to give me lifesavers and a dollar. That was all she had to her name. And yet, as I got older, I realized those get-togethers were more about just being with family than whatever I was getting. 2 years ago, my aunt passed away. And I would love some lifesavers this Christmas. And we have so many stories like that. And yet, with God, we fail to think about him with wisdom and maturity. We think about him as a little child. What am I going to get? And what God says to us is, you get me. You get me. In Christ, you get me. Isn't that amazing? That should overwhelm us. We think about this time of year, and every word that is out there is trying to sell us on something we should expect for Christmas. Let me just tell you this. Your husband's not going to buy you a Lexus. And if he does, we should have no problem meeting budget around here. And he's probably not going to Jared on top of that. But everything sets us up to expect more from this life. And so when we don't have the Lexus, when we're not going to Jared, we are miserable. And what God is saying to us, you may not have a Lexus, or you may have a Lexus, or you may not go to Jared, or you may go to Jared once a week. But in the bigger picture, you get me. You get me. And that is the blessing for Israel here, is I'm going to keep you with me. My face is going to shine upon you. I'm going to lift my countenance on you. I'm going to take pleasure in you. Do you see that? That we think about God in the Old Testament and we think about this grouchy old man in heaven saying, why did I rescue these people from Egypt? I mean, they're out in the wilderness complaining. He's not shocked by that. He's not shocked he brought you here today. He's not shocked he saved you. Sometimes we think about God that way, that he's just sort of miserable that we're a part of his plan. Have to put up with these idiots. And yet what he is saying is, no, I'm taking delight in you. I'm going to shine my countenance upon you. Notice as the text continues, he even goes further. This is the climax of the blessing. All of the benefits. But notice the way he describes the blessing here in verse 27. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel. Aaron, as you take part in these sacrifices, as you order the camp, as you lead the people, you are stamping my name upon them. They are taking my reputation. This term literally means fame. It means who you are. This was a cultural context where names were so important. Parents weren't setting around baby books, baby name books. They weren't going online. What should I name this child? People were naming their kids based on a prayer, based on what they wanted for their children. And here, name is so important. It carries weight. It's who you are. It's reputation. And he says, my name, I will do what I will do, will be connected, established with you. When people look at you, they will know, those folks serve the God who always does what he says. He is faithful to his word. He fulfills his promise, but he is also just when there is sin. He deals with sin. I am stamping my identity to you. I am giving you an inheritance. That's what it means when we read the Ten Commandments and we hear, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we think about that and we think, well, I can't cuss. Or we think, I can't just say, OMG. But it's more than that. Although it is that, there's a weight. There's not an emptiness, a vanity to God's name. But he's saying to Israel, don't take my name upon yourself in vain. When you say you're my people, there is a weight to that. There is a way in which you are to live according to my word. And notice the way it ends. I will bless them. I will give them my reputation. I will stake who I am upon them. And that means if I stake who I am upon them, I have to fulfill every one of my promises. Now, as we'll see in Numbers, he's got to get rid of some people to do that. But he's always faithful to his word. He always fulfills his promises. He will not go back on his promise. So when he says to you in Christ, I will finish what I started, he will not go back on that promise. Ever. But he says here, they will literally be adopted, and who I am will be reflected in who they. Other nations have a culture and have a history, and I selected this moon worshiper Abraham out of nowhere, and I made him into 2 million people, and these people are going to reflect who I am because I'm with them, because I'm around them, because my presence is upon them. We know what that's like in our family. Danae and I were talking last night about Christmas movies that we like. And, you know, I'm sort of a Griswold type guy this time of year. Got to just sort of, you know, fast forward through the bad parts. And she's like, you know, It's a Wonderful Life and all these things that I never watched growing up. And she said, you know, I'm kind of starting to like your movies. She said, that's weird. Starting to sort of light, and I said, well, we've lived together for 15 years. And in our home, there's just certain things you like because you're in our home. You like the Tennessee Vols. You like Cuban food because that's what Danae cooks because she's Cuban. And you like all of these things, all of these traditions. You like country music and you like baseball. That's just who you are. You're in our... And what God is saying to his people is there's going to be a culture established who you are. You're going to be with me. And you're going to be changed and you're going to be transformed by being with me. You can't remain the same. We see here with Israel God's commitment to establish his likeness. I'm going to stamp my likeness upon you, my name upon you. I'm going to bless you. Now, as we read that, it sounds really generic. It sounds ancient. It sounds strange. It sounds awkward. And yet, we know the end of the story. We know this blessing didn't remain in the abstract. It didn't even just stand out with land and inheritance and people wandering through the wilderness and people entering a promised land and a king named David and prophets declaring. It didn't stop there. This blessing took on flesh. In John chapter 1, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word," what he is saying to us is, "In the beginning was the promise." God has promised and promised and promised. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's promise is going forth. God's promise is going forth. And yet this light of man, this purpose in the world, takes on flesh and does what? Dwells among us. No longer is it a tabernacle out in the middle of nowhere. It's a person with flesh and blood. And one who would have the gall to say, "If you have seen me, you have seen God. If you've seen me, you have seen my Father." This blessing of God's presence, this blessing of his word takes on flesh and dwells among us. He isn't distant. He's personal. And what John says is, in Moses, we saw the law. In him, we've seen grace and glory and mercy. This peace, this shalom, this grace and mercy has taken on flesh and squalled out in a barn. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. This name is above all names. This name is raised up and exalted to the glory of the Father. And guess what? When you believe in him, your name becomes his name. And everything he has becomes yours. Do you realize that? When we think about church, when we think about kingdom, we think about eternity, we think about heaven, sometimes we just think, "I just get to get in." No, God's name is stamped to you. And in the same way he sees Jesus, he sees you. And that's blessing. And that's grace. And that's mercy. And you taste the presence and promise of God by the Spirit who comes over and over again and declares to you, "This is true. You have an identity. One has overcome sin. He has been raised from the dead. In him you have overcome sin. In him you have been raised from the dead." The blessing of God is found in a manger. The blessing of God was hung on a cross. The blessing of God got up and walked out of the tomb. The blessing of God is seated at the right hand of God. And his name becomes your name. Isn't that amazing? As we think about our life, some of us are not much different than Mary. Actually, most of us, that's the sort of life we live. Poor peasant girl, just going about her business. And yet, you have been blessed by God. You are blessed among women. The blessing of God rests in your womb. You will care for the blessing of God. And in the midst of lives that so often look like Jerry Springer material, the midst of lives that are so difficult and so messed up, and days that don't go like we want them to go, and we come to the end of years and we look back and say, "Yeah, remember that resolution that I had? What have I done?" Amidst all of that, We have the blessing of God. We have the word of God. We have the presence of God. We have the name of God with us. Let's pray. God, thank you for allowing us to gather around your blessing today, to gather around your word. And God, I pray that this Christmas would not be just another one where we go through the motions, where we end up disappointed because it didn't happen the way that we envisioned it. I pray that this Christmas would be one where we cling to the blessing of God and we declare, because of the word of God, we have been blessed. Because of Christ, we have been blessed. It's in his name we pray. Amen.